Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Yes, the reading is John chapter 6, verses 1 to 27. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Simon. Well, we've sung of his word. Let's just pray as we come to it now. Father, we do indeed pray this morning that your great word would be our guide, that your wonderful Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that your great glory would be our supreme concern. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been really lost, like fully no idea where you are, kind of lost. You've been trying to navigate your way somewhere new, took a few wrong turns, and now you have no idea where you are. I remember one or two family car journeys growing up, so days before SatNav, and you could hear from the back seats the tension beginning to rise in the front seats, as Mum and Dad realised that they had gone wrong and couldn't work out the way. Now, it might get to the point where we needed to stop the car, recheck the map, try to pinpoint where we were. And what we needed, of course, in the moment was a sign. But just imagine that my parents had seen the sign, got out of the car, run up to the sign in celebration, shouting, we're here, hugging the sign, we've made it. Mum and Dad, what are you doing? It's just a sign. It sounds silly, I know, but this morning we encounter some situations where there are these glorious signs that speak to God's great deliverer, but the people are in danger of getting more excited by the sign than by the one it points to. And there's some crucial lessons for us in this passage this morning. We're going to see two big things. And the first is this. We witness here miraculous eyewitness signs of God's rescuer. Miraculous witness signs of God's rescuer. It's a very familiar Bible story, a Sunday school classic, you might say. And if we've been around for a while, there is a danger it can lose some of its effect. But we need to notice again just how utterly extraordinary the extent of these miracles are. The action takes place sometime after the events of chapter 5 that we've been looking at the previous 3 weeks. Jesus, if you remember, has healed a man who was an invalid for 38 years. He's defended his claim to be equal with God the Father as the divine Son. And now the action's moved over to Galilee sometime afterwards. We don't know how long. But a great crowd is following Jesus. And Jesus withdraws with his disciples to a mountainside, just a hillside nearby. Mark tells us that they had been so busy at the ministry that they couldn't even eat anything. And so Jesus had told them to come away, the disciples to come away with him for some needed R&R. But the people are not having it. Verse 5. Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him. Now, Mark explains that in this moment, rather than sending the crowds away, instead Jesus has compassion on them, we're told, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And just as a side note, that is just a great picture, is it not, of Jesus' sense of always welcoming the people who are coming to him, always wanting them to discover who he is, to find eternal life in him. And he wants that for you this morning as well. Particularly if you feel in any way on the outside, or that perhaps Jesus might not accept you for something that you have done. You need to know he welcomes you today. He welcomes you to ask for his forgiveness, to find life, life in all its fullness in him. So Jesus, he welcomes them. He teaches them about eternal life in him. That is his primary concern, as we'll see. But he also cares about their physical needs in this moment. So verse 5, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, this isn't a sort of an unfair kind of test. It's more a sense of Jesus trying to give Philip an opportunity and the disciples an opportunity to see more clearly who he is. But Philip, in this moment, is not able to get his head into that place, into the power of Jesus. He can see only the apparent impossibility of the situation. It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. In other words, well, I do know a local Galilee branch of Tesco, but we haven't got that kind of cash. And even if we did, it would get each person just a small bite. What you're asking just can't be done, Jesus. Well, at this point, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he pipes up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Now, just to be clear, I mean, I'm not sure it makes that much of a difference to feeding 5,000 or, as we'll see, more people. But we're not talking about five full sliced bread loaf, like Hovis loaf thing here. It's probably just little cakes of bread and some sardine-sized fish. So just about enough for the boys' packed lunch. Andrew's point is, look, this is all that we've got to feed this vast multitude. And we're not just talking about 5,000 people. That's how many men were there. There could have been many women and children. There's at least one boy, probably many other women and children who were there. Perhaps some have estimated easily 10, maybe even 20,000 people. So we've got 10 or 20,000 people. We've got no money to buy enough food. We've got only a packed lunch. And yet we've seen what happens. 10 to 20,000 people fed with an abundant meal, coming from this tiny packed lunch. And there is more food left over at the end than there was at the beginning, the 12 baskets. This is the first of 2 miraculous signs here that show us that God's rescuer has come. Now, I say that because Jesus has just been responding to the accusations of the Jewish leaders. And they've said to him, he said to them, rather, right at the end of chapter 5, look, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Moses wrote about me, says Jesus. In other words, the story of Moses anticipates the story of Jesus. And we see that going on here. So God had used Moses to lead the people, if you remember, out of slavery in Egypt. And then God provided for them manna from heaven, heavenly bread for them to eat in the wilderness. And so here we have the one who Moses wrote about now providing abundant bread from heaven. And when the people have witnessed and tasted this miracle for themselves, they say to him, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. They're speaking of a prophet like Moses, who Moses said God would raise up. So here the people, they can see that God's new rescuer has arrived in the Lord Jesus. We get that as well from the reference to the Passover. The Passover is that great celebration of God's deliverance. And all of that is backed up by the second miracle in the passage. So Jesus goes out to meet his disciples. They've been rowing, trying to get as far as they can, but they're in the middle of a great storm. And he walks to them on the water. Now, they're understandably totally freaked out by that. No one walks on the water. He reassures them that it's him. They allow him into the boat. And immediately, by his divine power, the boat escapes the storm and arrives on the shore where they were heading. Now, Moses took the people across the Red Sea and led them to the Promised Land. And that's not a coincidence here. We're seeing Jesus bring them safely to the other side. And it's a great picture, these words here, a great picture of the spiritual rescue that he offers to us this morning. Saving us who trust him from slavery to sin and to death, leading us safely to the promised land of eternal life with him. So we have here these 2 great miraculous signs of God's new rescuer, of the Lord Jesus. Now, these are extraordinary signs, aren't they? And it's quite understandable. Many would be skeptical. That might be you. I completely get that this morning. Or maybe you're here, you wonder how you would answer a friend who says, really, like these things? It's just worth therefore noticing some amazing little details that we get in this passage. It's easy to pass over them, but they're amazing details that speak of the sense of this being an eyewitness encounter. So John was an eyewitness of Jesus. He's a close follower of Jesus right through his earthly ministry. And we get that from the vivid details that we have here. So verse 4, we're told it's the Passover festival is coming. And verse 10, that there was plenty of grass. Now, the time of year in Israel, in this part of Galilee, there would be plenty of green grass. And that is in the spring, after there have been higher levels of rain, the annual rainfall. And that is the same window of time that the Passover takes place. Okay, so he's saying the Passover festival coming, that's why there's lots of green grass. Interesting witness detail. Then there's a detail about Philip. So Philip is, to be fair to him, a reasonably minor character. I'm not taking anything away from him, but he's a reasonably minor character in the Gospels. But here's the one that Jesus turns to, and he says, well, where can we buy bread? Well, why Philip? Well, earlier in John, we're told that Philip was from the town of Bethsaida in Galilee. And Luke's Gospel account of this passage tells us that these events took place in Bethsaida. So Philip was the most natural person for Jesus to ask. Yeah, it's his hometown. Where are we going to be buy bread? Now, you can add to those little details just the fact that we've got several thousand people here who all experienced the miracle for themselves. I mean, they literally eat the miracle, yeah? And many of them would have still been alive when John wrote his gospel. You see, great eyewitness testimony. I would love to talk to you more if you want to dig more into the evidence. The eyewitness evidence of the gospel, there's loads more of it. So we have in this passage, miraculous eyewitness signs of God's great rescuer. But the big question that we're left with is, well, what do we do with those signs? That is what the rest of this, our time will help us to think of. Because I've skipped over some details. And they help us to think, are we responding to the Lord Jesus? Are we most interested in the signs, in what we can get from Jesus, or in who the Lord Jesus is? You see, there are seven signs, John calls them, in the Gospels, in John's Gospel. Two of them we're looking at here. Seven occasions that he calls signs. And the purpose of the signs is basically to help us to see who Jesus really is, to see his glory, to see his magnificence, to see the beauty of the eternal Son of God, and to trust him for eternal life. John himself tells us right at the end of the gospel, that is his purpose, that we see the signs and that through them we see Jesus for who he is and we believe in him and enjoy eternal life. Well, we just enjoyed some days in the Kent countryside, and we were very close to the border with East Sussex, so close that you could cross a bridge from one side to the other. Stunning countryside, if you've been there, lots to do and see. And it would have been very strange if each time we got to that sign, those two signs in quick succession, from welcoming you to Kent and welcoming you to East Sussex, if we had stopped. Not to admire the view, but to admire the signs. Yeah, like, I mean, this is great, isn't it? The paintwork, the lettering, expertly inserted into the ground, don't you think? See, the problem here is that the crowds are distracted by the signs. They don't see the sign and seek Jesus for who he really is. They don't seek the eternal life he offers. They only seek what they can get from him here and now. I wonder if you notice, for example, verse 2. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he performed by healing the sick. So it seems there's this great crowd, they're following him at this point, not because they're interested in him being their Lord, but because he's offering this free and effective healthcare. Now, there is nothing wrong, let me be clear, in seeking healing from the Lord. More on that in a bit. The problem is they just want the healing, but not everything else that Jesus offers. And we get that too in verses 14 and 15. So they rightly understand that he's the prophet. Moses, right back in Deuteronomy 18, he says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. Okay, Moses saying this prophet is going to come like me. So they're on to something. This is the prophet who Moses was speaking about. he's also a king, and they get that as well, but totally misunderstand what kind of prophet and king he's going to be. So they see a man here who's got supernatural powers, and they're like, well, who better to be our king, to help us get rid of the Romans who are occupying us, than one with this kind of power? And Jesus is so concerned that they're going to take him to be a king like that, that he has to escape from them. See, they're looking at Jesus as useful to them, but not as Lord and Savior. And Jesus diagnoses that problem very clearly, right at the end of the chapter, verse 26. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Problem for the crowds is that they want what they can get from Jesus. Physical healing, political deliverance, plenty of bread to eat. But they don't really want him. They don't really want the most crucial, the most important thing that he offers, eternal life, eternal joy with him. Now, it might be that you're here today as someone who is sort of looking in on the Christian faith and wondering, what's in it, as it were? Why would I go this way? You can see you've got great reasons to trust Jesus. This eyewitness testimony to signs that he's God's rescuer, the one who can bring you out of spiritual slavery, give you eternal life. But I cannot promise you this morning that coming to Jesus will suddenly make life easier for you. I can't promise that your income will improve. I can't promise you'd get more physical healing. I can't promise that things would fall into place more easily for you. By the way, if you hear those things promised from a pulpit, it's just a lie, frankly. The Lord Jesus doesn't say it. If anything, the Lord Jesus says that those who want to follow him on his road, taking up a cross daily, will need to make sacrifices to follow him. I mean, it's glorious having a relationship with Jesus, but there's sacrifice as well, he says. But what I can promise you is that trusting in him brings to us the most infinite, precious and the most utterly crucial change in our reality. You move from spiritual death to spiritual life, the life that you were made for, and indeed a joy in Jesus that can be experienced, that surpasses anything else that the world can offer you. So we don't want to look at Jesus this morning as just someone who could be useful to us. We want to look at him for the eternal life, the eternal joy that he promises. And for those of us this morning who would say, well, that I know a measure of that joy already. I get a bit of that. I've trusted him. I know where I'm going. I know the eternal life he's promised to me. Praise God. I know something of this joy of a relationship with him. Well, here I think we're encouraged from this passage just not to downplay how powerful Jesus could be today. See, we're reminded who he is. He's the all-powerful deliverer. He's the one who's able to feed thousands with a packed lunch. The one who walks on the water, who gets them to the other side out of the raging storm. The one who's brought us out of spiritual slavery, who promises to lead us to safety, to the other side. And we know in our heads that he's got this infinite power, but often, if we're honest, our spiritual ambitions are too small for him. So he's the one with all power in the universe. But in effect, as we speak to him, we limit him. So just think with me. I was challenged by this week. What do we tend to pray for most often? So what things come up again and again in our prayer lives? Now, perhaps it's work situations, some kind of tricky situation at work. Perhaps it's the desire for a new job, move within the organization, a pay rise. Maybe it's about health, your health, the health of someone you love. You're praying for healing. You're praying for the all clear. Now, those things, of course, great gifts from God. And he wants us to pray to him, to speak to him. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to prayer. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer, the song says. We can go to him with everything. So don't mishear me when I say this. He does care about those things very deeply, but he cares even more that we experience all that Jesus has come to bring us. The one who's come to bring us eternal life, life with him forever, starting now when we trust him, guaranteed. And he's come to be, as it were, here and now, our bread of life, as he'll call himself later in the chapter, the one who can bring us the true satisfaction that our souls long for, the one who can bring us a kind of deep soul joy, whatever the circumstances of our lives, a kind of deep satisfaction that's infinitely better than anything that the whole of the rest of the world could offer us. So we should keep praying for those things, for our work situations, some difficult relationship, for our health, the health of those we love. That is important. He cares about those things. But actually, our prayers don't want to stop there. Because I wonder, what would it like for you and me to pray that however he answers those other prayers, actually our joy in him would grow. Our joy in the eternal life he's offered. Our joy in knowing him as the great rescuer, the great provider for our souls. See, one way to, as it were, diagnose this for ourselves is to ask ourselves, well, how would I be left feeling if that thing that I've been praying for isn't answered as I'd hoped? So how would I be left feeling about the Lord Jesus if that healing doesn't happen? How would I be left feeling about the Lord Jesus if I didn't get that long for change in job, promotion, if that relationship continues to be hard? You can fill in the blanks, perhaps, of what you're praying for most often. And what would it look like for you and for me this week to pray about those things, but also to pray that even as we ask for them, that we would know a deeper joy in Jesus, in our eternal life, one that kind of puts all of those things in their right place, their right perspective, one that makes those things seem smaller in comparison to the biggest of all realities that we have in the Lord Jesus, the eternal life, the eternal joy that we have in him. That's not just something for future, that's begun now. And we can experience it all the more now, and we can pray, Lord, please help me to enjoy those realities all the more. However you answer those other prayers, please help me to grow in my love for you, my joy in you. Well, if we can invite the band up, we're going to sing of some of those glorious realities in our final hymn. It's one that celebrates the one who is the true bread from heaven, the one who offers us infinitely more than we often seek from him. The one who leads us with his powerful hand right through this life. And then one day, we're told, will land us safe on Canaan's side, safe in the promised land.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.